I'll beat the father's love for us.
I'll beat the father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make the wretch his treasure. How great the bane of fearing moth, the father's rent his faith away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders.
Ashamed I hear my mocking voice, all loud among the scoffers.
It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Being a father is an important responsibility. It implies positions both of that of a father as well as that of a husband. I know that there are some broken homes here in America today, many of them actually, including some within Christian homes. These principles I'd like to share with you today are still true and still very beneficial, no matter what the home situation may be. Also, there are some dads that are not saved. They may even be here this morning. The principles that I'm going to share with you today concerning, from the Word of God, concerning dads, deal primarily with that of Christian dads, those that have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may I very quickly invite you, men, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the most important decision you can ever make. That is the most important thing that can help you to be the dad that God wants you to be and the greatest dad that you can be for your children. You have to remember that God created mankind. He created the home. He created the appropriation of children through the husband and wife into this world So the family unit is his by design, and he has the manual. He knows how to make it work. And so for us as dads, we need to understand his truth. We need to understand his principles. One of the greatest characteristics, I believe, of a good father, and there are many things that we could say concerning a good father, but one of the greatest characteristics, I believe, is that of love. We're going to see, and I pray that you will listen carefully to understand that we should love in three different directions. And before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing on this time. Father, we acknowledge that we can do nothing of ourselves but trust you for your strength through your Holy Spirit. And I pray right now that you would guide as I present this message of yours. I pray, Lord, for your strength in doing so. I pray that you would help me to share it very fluently and understandably. But Lord, I pray then that you would touch in each heart the truth of this, not just for our dads today, but each one of us, as we recognize how that this applies to our lives as Christians before you. I pray, Lord, that through it all, that you would be glorified as we leave out of here today better prepared and better encouraged to be the people that we should be for you. Thank you and guide now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see three areas in which we are to love. Dad, first of all, you are to love your children. You might think that this is needs not to be said, but in our day and time, I believe this is true. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We live in a day in which there are some parents, not just dads, but some that do not desire to be a parent at all. I was listening just about 2 days ago, I believe it was, on 1140 a.m. talk radio there. I listen to that sometimes in the car as I'm traveling because I like to hear some of the mentality of people that live kind of around the area here and talk. And it's interesting, and one of the things that I listened to, I ended up having to turn the radio off. I couldn't stand it anymore. But it was a young man there. He was interviewing and talking. He was not married, I found out. He did not have any children. And he was saying that he didn't think you ought to have any children, that it was not a good experience, that nobody he knew liked having kids. All of his friends that grew up and got married or had kids so forth, they didn't want to have those kids. It was a hindrance to them, etc. And I got to thinking, this guy has no clue as to what being a father is all about. And just because you are one doesn't mean that you have a clue what it's about either. Obviously, by the friends that he knew there, they did not want these children. They did not want the cramped lifestyle. And that's the question I would ask you. Why do you think a person would come to the conclusion that they don't want those children around them? They don't want to be a father. What would be the simple answer to that question? Selfishness. I want to be able to do what I want to do. I want to spend my money on me. I want to spend my time on me. I don't need a little dirty-nosed kid robbing me of my time and robbing me of my money, etc., with responsibility. I want to be able to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's primarily where we are, folks. And we're going to say some more about that in just a few minutes here. But keep that in mind there. Those selfish desires may cause some not to want to even be a father. But we need to be fathers that love our children. There are several ways that we can demonstrate that. Number one, I'm just going to list these kind of quickly here. Dad, spend time with your children more than money. Spend time with them more than money. There are some children say, "Well, Dad, I'd just soon you spend the money." go ahead. Well, folks, let me tell you something. I'm sure that you have heard testimony of them as well. There are many rich brats out here in the world that would testify, "My dad gave me all kinds of money. Matter of fact, that's the only thing he ever gave me. He never spent any time. He never came to my ball games. He was never there for me. He didn't show up at some of my birthdays. All of these things, he had other things to do, making money or doing things that he wanted to do. He was never there for me." And honestly, they would trade all of what he gave them if he would have just been a father there for them with his time. Spend time with your children more than money. Give them what they need, not just what they want. That's another one. This is called sometimes tough love.
We sometimes, as dad, we want to give our children all that we can, and that should be a heart. I want to give my children everything that I can. But sometimes I have to say no. Sometimes I have to say you can't have that or you can't do that. And as a dad, that's not fun. It's difficult. Nobody wants to be the meanie, if you will, to have to take that role of responsibility. But dad, that falls in our laps as the head of the household. We have that responsibility before God to be that tough love to them, give them what they need, not just what they want. That leads us here to Ephesians 6. Don't ignore them, teach them. As we start there in Ephesians 6, it says to the children there, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right on with thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, etc. And then he says to the dads, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That doesn't mean don't ever make them angry. Obviously, by just what I said, you're going to say some things that they're not going to like. But it means not to do it in such a way that will destroy them. There are some that are very angry dads themselves. They discipline in anger. They discuss things in anger, etc. And that's all the kids ever see with that. And some of the ways that they do it really destroys their own heart, and it shouldn't be. But certainly we have to be the tough love. But notice what it says there about the teaching part. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Who's to do that? Your fathers, okay? Dads, we have that responsibility. Two things. One, you don't send your kids off to school and say, well, I expect the school to teach them everything. I haven't got to teach them anything. That's not what the school system is for. We still have a responsibility to teach at home with our children. Neither do you send them off to the church or the Christian school and say, you teach them the Bible. I don't need to do that. That's why I'm sending them to Sunday school. That's not what the church is for, too. We are to teach, yes, here at the church. But you, not to take your responsibility away, as a dad, you have that responsibility. We also are to be teaching along the way, etc., with our children. And it says there to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture there has to do with disciplines. And it deals with the training. Dads, we have a responsibility to train our young people. Dads, do you train your sons how to change oil in your car? Do you train them how to cut the grass? Do you know that there are some teenagers today that have never done a stitch of work at home? And folks, I take that as child abuse. That is seriously. You are negligent of your children if you do not teach them how to make a living in this world. And it starts as children to do that. We have got to take that responsibility, and we've got to help them with that. We are having young people out here today that have no clue of what this world is all about as far as working and making a living. And they're going out, and what's happening is, parents, they're coming right back to home to live. Because they can't make it out there. They don't know. They haven't got a clue of how. And it's our responsibility to be training with that, giving them the disciplines of life. Not just brushing your teeth, folks, but I'm talking about a lot of other things that are practical. Moms, even with the teaching how to cook, and that may be some dad's responsibility too, if you're the cook at home, Dad. But at the same time, make sure that we teach them, we discipline, give them the disciplines of life that they need there. Not only the disciplines, but the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition there means to put to mind there, to warn. We are, in a sense, we are to be teaching them where to draw the line, spiritually speaking, practically speaking. And then, not only are we teaching them where to draw the line, but we're warning them, admonishing them, don't cross it. And then every time they go out, we're reminding them, don't forget where the line is, you see. That's a responsibility of us dads as well. We are to take part in that, not only the teaching there of the practical issues of how to get along in this life, but also where to draw the line, what not to do, and warn them when they go out there not to forget where the line is drawn. That's part of the responsibility there, according to Ephesians 6. Along with that, if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have the context here, given that God corrects His children, us, the believers. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. God calls us one of His children. And He says there that He will discipline, He will correct, He will chastise every child of His. And in verse 9, if you'll read there with me, follow as I read. Furthermore, it says, we have had fathers of our flesh, that is, physical fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more, God the Father? he's talking about. Now, what I want you to pick up on there, he says, we have had human fathers that have corrected us, and it was beneficial. We benefited from that. We gave them reverence. It taught us a respect there unto our authority. Dads, we are to be correcting our children. You are to be correcting your children. There are some today that I believe also neglect their children in this area of discipline when it comes to correction. Oh, either we're too lazy to do it, or we are disliking it so much we want to push it off on our wife or someone else and say, y'all take care of this. I've had stories told to me about parents with children that disobeyed at school. And they go to the school and they fuss at the school saying, y'all need to take care of this. Well, Dad, may I say to you, you need to take care of this. That's your responsibility. You are that child's father. And God says there that we have that responsibility to correct, to discipline them when they have done wrong. I'm not talking about child abuse. And I believe in spanking children. Proverbs chapter the whole book of Proverbs, you can look through and you can find it there. Spare the rod and spoil the child. We have a responsibility. I do not believe in using it, misusing it, and abusing a child. But God has made a place for that. It's right there below the back. And it's padded very well. And folks, and I don't believe in taking your hand either. I think the hand ought to be an object of love. You take something that's other than that. I've got a paddle at home that I've used on my children. And I think every one of them has enjoyed it. I meant benefited from it. None of us enjoyed it. And that includes me. I don't believe there's ever a dad that enjoys discipline or spanking their children. If he does, there's something wrong with that dad. Okay? No one ever enjoys having to administer discipline like that. And no child enjoys receiving it. And it goes on to talk about there in verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. But it produces something that is beneficial. And dads, we need to be producing that within our children. We need to take that time and discipline them properly, not out of anger. Send them to the room. Compose yourself. This is my process. Go to the bed. Put your hands in the position. Assume the position. And then you know what would happen. He's like, you know, where am I going to move when they hit? I say, you see that picture on the wall? Put your eyes on it. Put your eyes on it. Why? Because if they move, you might hurt them and not spank them. Okay. That's why my paddle looks dangerous, because it's big. But I made it big because I didn't want to miss and hit the end of it on them. I didn't want it to be thin and hurt like that. I wanted to sting, you see. I wanted it to be something that would be that type of a reaction that is there. And our children need that, folks. They will benefit from that. Not the abuse. I don't believe in abusing children. If someone is doing that, that is wrong. But at the same time, if we do not correct them, we are neglecting them. And we'll produce children who one day will not be able to function in our society, and we're seeing it more and more. We're having young people, and parents are watching them laying down. And by the way, you start this process when they're about 1.5 or so, or younger. When you see that little toddler lay down and kick and scream, because he didn't get his way, you don't laugh at that. And just say, well, isn't that something he's just throwing a fit? He'll get over it. I'll tell you something, he won't. And neither will you. For one day, you may visit him in prison because somebody made him mad, he didn't get his way, and he took a knife and he stabbed it right in him. Or took a gun and he shot him because he got mad. And we're seeing it more and more in our society. And why? Some of it, not all of it, but I believe some of it stems back to us as parents not willing to do the job of correcting our children. Correct them. Be a good example for them. Oh, boy, I'm out of time here. Boy, I got to go fast. Be a good example, Dad. There are examples in Scripture of good dads and bad dads. What kind of example are you? Whether you spend time with them, give them what they need, not just what they want, teach them, discipline, be the example. That's how you love your children, Dad. Not only are you to love your children, I believe you should love your wife. One of the greatest contributors to emotional peace in a child is for that child to know that his parents love each other. You catch that? I believe one of the greatest contributors of emotional peace within a child is for that child to know that his parents love each other. That is something that we need to see. Folks, there's always difficulties in marriage. There are always going to be arguments and hurts. Hopefully there's going to be apologies and forgiveness as well. But when all is said and done, there needs to be no question at all that there's love between those two people. That needs to be love. Ephesians 5:25, men, it said there by Paul, says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're to love our wife. That's the command that is given there, a simple command. Just how we to love them, like Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. A sacrificial love. Unselfish love, if you will. I won't take the time to run that down. Y'all know what the Lord Jesus did in dying there on the cross. John 15:13 says, greater love that no man hath than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ demonstrated what a great love he had for us when he was willing to give up his whole life and die there for us. Not just to die, but such a tremendous suffering death. Unselfish love, it's the opposite of the kind of love that's going to be in these last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes there in verses 1 and 2, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Because that's what we have today. We have so many people that are lovers of their own selves. Selfish attitude or mentality that is there. That's not what we're going to... Well, if we have that, that's not the kind of husband that we're going to be or the kind of father that we should be. That's unselfish love is the quality of agape love. Agape is a Greek word that is used for and translated for the love that God has for us and the kind of love that he wants us to have for our spouse and for our family and for our this world even, people in it actually. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, I paraphrased here, I'd like to read to you. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It is not envious or jealous. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. And notice the next statement, it is not self-seeking. God's kind of love that he wants us to have is not a self-seeking love. It's not a selfish love. Men, if you want to have a good marriage, put away selfishness. There are too many people in this world, even after they say, I do, that are still going out and they're seeking to do everything that they want to do and they're leaving their spouse back behind. And folks, we need to understand that when you say, I do, whether you're a man or you're a woman, you're saying I do to each other, you're saying I don't to everybody else. There may be some time that you can spend with some old friends that are there, but don't let that ever take place of the time you spend with your wife or your husband, parents out there. We need that kind of love for each other. If you want to have a good marriage, put away selfishness. Love your wife. And then, Dad, we are to love your Lord. What a testimony of genuine salvation and Christianity. Folks, let me make something very clear to you right here. Just as saying to your wife, I love you, doesn't mean a thing if you don't put some works behind it. Neither does saying, I love God, mean anything if you're not demonstrating it with your life. We have to put the works behind what we are saying. It's not just the words. 1 John 3:18 says this, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That very fact is stated right there. Don't just be the person that says, I love God. You know, if I were to have a question here, and before I said this, if I would have had every one of you say, if you love God today, can I see your hand? And let's see how many hands would have gone up. But then, if after saying this, I were to say, now what evidences can you list and testify of today that demonstrate your love for God? Would some of you struggle?
to even know what that would mean, let alone what they are in your life? We are to have demonstrations. There are three demonstrations I want to share real quick concerning that I believe shows our love for God. Number one is found in John 14 and verse 15. It says there, Jesus made this statement, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What would that illustrate? Exemplify the obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, don't just say, "I love you, Lord." Don't just sing, "I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord." Don't just say that. Show me by your obedience. Let's flip that thought around. If you don't obey God, guess what? You don't love Him. I don't care what you say. God says, Jesus says, if you don't keep my commandments, you demonstrate that you don't love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Secondly, Luke 7, if you'll flip over there, please. Luke chapter 7. We have here in Luke 7, beginning in verse 36, I'm not going to read all the way down through here, but there's a Pharisee that desires for Jesus to come and eat with him, and as he comes into the house there to eat with the Pharisee, there's a woman that comes in and begins to weep, and she lets her tears fall on Jesus' feet and washes his feet with her tears and dries it with her hair and kisses his feet, etc. And the Pharisee thinks within himself, if this man knew who this woman was, that she's a sinner, if he was a true prophet, he wouldn't be letting her do that. And Jesus then picks up the conversation there, knowing what he just thought. He says there in verse 40, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to you." Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50 pence there. A pence is a day's wage. So one of them owed him there about a year and a half worth of salary, wages there. Another one owed him about a month and a half worth of salary, if you put it in our day's terms. And he asked him a question there. He says there in verse 42, "When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said, Jesus said to him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman, and he said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, no greeting," is what he's talking about. "But this woman, from the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She hath loved much, but to whom," and notice this, and I have it underlined in my Bible, and you might want to catch this, "to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Well, let me ask you a question. How much has God forgiven you? Well, it doesn't matter if my sins are more than yours or vice versa. The problem is, if we're guilty of one sin, we're guilty of all, and God has forgiven us completely of all sin. If we can get a glimpse of what God has done for us in forgiveness, that reminder would be a motivation to love Him more. For he that recognizes he has been forgiven much will also love much, is the principle. So we need to understand there that our service unto the Lord is affected. How did I get to service? Remember what this lady was doing, this woman was doing? She was giving service unto Him. She was ministering unto Him, motivated by her recognition that she had been forgiven. She loved. Love is the great motivation that we're to have to serve God. So how do we evidence then our love for God? It comes out of a loving service unto Him. A loving service. Do you serve the Lord with a loving heart, men? What evidence do you have to show that you love God today? Thirdly, John 12. In John chapter 12, here we have another story of the Lord Jesus visiting there in Judea. He comes there for the Passover. In verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. This was Lazarus, who had two sisters, Mary and Martha. He came there to eat. So there they made him a supper, and Martha served, one of the sisters. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary, here's Martha and Lazarus' sister, took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And it goes on to talk about how the Judas Iscariot said, hey, this shouldn't be done. That's a waste. We should have sold that stuff and got all that money and put it into the bag there that he kept, because he was an embezzler. He was a thief. And that's why he wanted to do that. But the point that I want you to see here is that she made a sacrifice unto the Lord as a show of her love for him. It was a very costly sacrifice that she gave there. Whether it is your money, whether it is your time, or whether it is your effort, the way that we demonstrate our love unto the Lord is by sacrificing that for him, to give it for him. We are to have then obedience. We're to have service. We're to have sacrifice there for him. And then notice one last thing here, please. In John chapter 21, you remember the story in John chapter 21. Let's flip over there real quick. Remember how before Jesus was crucified, he told Peter that you will deny me three times, and Peter did? Here we have the story where Jesus is confronting Peter, and I believe with that in mind, and as he sits down there on the sea, Peter had already said to the other disciples after Jesus was crucified and everything, he says, I'm going back fishing. That was his profession. He left that behind. He had been following the Lord, and he said, I'm going back fishing. And the rest of them said, we will go fishing with you. Now, there's not a thing in the world with fishing. There's not a thing in the world with having a vocation such as that. But what I want you to catch is this. Peter was abandoning his service of the Lord and following him and going back to what God had called him out of. And Jesus set him down there with the fire and those fish cooking right there. And I believe he looked at Peter there, and he looked down and pointed at these fish, and he says, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas there, lovest thou me more than these fish? Than these? And you know the story. He said, Lord, I know. You know that I love thee. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Serve me. Three times, three denials. Three times he asked him there, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me? Serve me. Serve me. What I want you to get is this. Peter had failed miserably. Jesus came to him and said, here's your second chance. Dads, let me ask you something. Could it be here this morning, whether it be your love for your children or your love for your wife or your love for your Lord, if you have failed, could it be right now the Lord is saying to you, what will you do today? Serve me. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Jesus wants to know. Dads, we need, even if we failed, we need to love the Lord. God, you know where I am. You know that I need your help. God can and will. There are two obstacles, though, to loving the Lord, loving your wife, and loving your children the way that you should. One, selfishness, we've already talked about. Unwilling to do what it takes to become the dad that you should be because of selfishness in your own heart. But the other one is pride. Dad, there's some of you right now that may be thinking, because this is what it takes. It takes, if you've blown it with your children or with your wife and with your Lord, it's a lot easier to talk to the Lord. He'll forgive you. But if you've got to sit down with your wife, you've got to sit down with your children and say, children, son, daughter, I haven't been being the dad that I should be before God. But I want you to know that God has spoken to me about that, and I want to be the dad that I should be. Will you help pray for me that God can make me that dad? There's some dads that struggle with pride and say, I can't do that. Yes, you can do that if you'll humble yourself before the Lord and before your family. Nobody is perfect. Dad, God can help you to be the dad and to be the husband and to be the Christian that you should be if you'll submit to Him. Every head bow, please. Again, this message primarily has been for those that already know the Lord as Savior. If you do not, that's the first choice to make. But dads, and not just dads, any one of us, if we're not the Christian that we should be, if we're not the spouse we should be, if we're not the parent we should be, or even the children that we should be, God has a remedy for that today. Will you humble yourself and submit yourself and ask for His help to be what He wants you to be today? Father, may You guide us in this decision and lead us, Lord, to please You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 282 is the hymn in which we're going to sing as we close. I hope the Lord leads you to make the decisions that would be pleasing both in His sight as well as helpful in your own family. Let's stand together as we sing, please.
Waiting for Jesus.
You come right now, God, lay it upon your heart on this first verse.
Thank you for coming today. Dads, I hope you have a wonderful day on the Father's Day there. Moms, children, you make sure you take care of them good, and they need it. We need it. I'll put it that way. All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Hope you'll be back with us tonight. Choir practice is at 6, 7 o'clock, the evening service. We're into rule number 2 with the Red Sea rules, and hope you'll be back with us tonight to see that. We also have a quiz tonight. Don't let that keep you away. Nothing that you'll be embarrassed for. We're not asking any answers from you. You stand up if you know the answer, and you sit down, and you stay sitting down if you don't. But that's on 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So you might want to read over that if you'd like to get a little head start on it, and we'll do that tonight as well. Let's be dismissed in prayer as we go. I'm going to ask our most recent father if he would dismiss us in prayer, Robbie, as we go. God bless you all today.